Lord, we do thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us. Lord, for protecting us and watching over us, and our loved ones. We thank you for being sovereign. That you reign and you rule, and there's nothing that takes place in your creation that ultimately will not work for your glory and will be good for your people. Father, help us to remember that. In the face of everything we see and hear and experience, that our Lord reigns and rules. Father, we thank you again this morning for the church, for the ecclesia, for the ones that you have, before the foundation of the earth, given as a love gift to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A people from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every people group, every dialect. People that our Lord has come and died for and purchased them and bought them with his precious blood. We thank you this morning for the work of the Holy Spirit that comes and radically changes those who are born dead spiritually to people who are now spiritually alive. We have much this day to be grateful for. And as we continue to look at the subject of the church, its nature and its governing, we ask, Father, that that Spirit would come and guide us and direct us and lead us. We thank you from the very depths of our hearts for what you have done over these past 35 years. Father, we, with great confidence and anticipation, look forward to what you are doing now and what you will do for the glory of the gospel, for setting forth Christ in years to come. Give us wisdom, Father, give us guidance, give us direction, give us hearts filled with love for Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen. Anybody remember what Michael talked about last week? Yeah, he was talking last week, did a great job in looking at the terminology in Scripture. Elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, and showing how that refers all to the same person, the same function within a church. That basically within church government, church governing, there are two positions, offices, if you would, that we'll look at that term in a little bit, basically being elders and deacons. And we'll look in in 1 Timothy 3, that there's also deaconesses, in that sense. Some Reformed churches would not recognize that as a position in the church, a deaconess. I'm clearly convinced that it is referring to deaconesses and not just the wives of deacons, but we'll look at that when we get there. But he was showing basically how, and beginning to talk about the elders, and that how all these terms refer to the same person within a church. And then at the end, we were beginning to talk about the function of an elder, what an elder is to do. So we're going to pick up there this morning and then also hopefully move into what the qualifications are for an elder as we look at 1 Timothy 3. Now, again, looking at the diagram, it is of the utmost importance that we understand as we continue through this discussion, that we understand the true nature of a church. That the church is the ecclesia. The church is made up of those who have been called out. That's what the word ecclesia means, called out ones. Those who have been called out of darkness into light, out of bondage to Satan, into slavery to Christ. Called, those who have been called out of themselves to live a life focused upon others. That's what the ecclesia is. And again, it's kind of illustrated in the diagram with the solid red circle and those who have been brought in by the Spirit of God into Christ, placed into Christ. To be in Jesus Christ is to be in the church. It is to be in the body of Christ. It may be the universal church. It may be the church in a particular country. It may be the called out ones in a particular county. It may be the called out ones in a particular city. It may be the called out ones that meet here at Grace Chapel. That is the church. It is not an institution. It is not an organization. It is a family. The most commonly used metaphor in the New Testament is family. So basically the idea, if we're still thinking in terms of going to church, we need to kind of tweak that a little bit. We don't go to church. And we all do it. And we all refer to it and we think, okay, this building is the church. We're going to have a fellowship dinner at the church. And we're referring to the building. But there's nowhere in Scripture that you have buildings referred to as meaning the church. Now, it's completely understandable and how and why we use that terminology. And hopefully we understand and have a proper concept of what the church is, that we know that, well, we had a man join us for prayer this morning at 9 o'clock, John Conway. And Kenneth Fairmont stayed in the early 60s, bumped into him through the activities of the past week. He's preaching, and he has been preaching, up at the Free Methodist Church up on top of Beverly Hill. He said that church is probably closing. I think they're down to about four. He said four people who attend now, and he's been kind of filling in. But he came to our prayer time, and as he was leaving, he said, I went in and looked at your sanctuary, and it's really lovely, and you guys did a great job and all of that. And we never refer to this as the sanctuary. How come? Wow, Mike, you're just so narrow-minded. As Ricky Persons would say, you could look through a keyhole with both eyes. A sanctuary in Scripture was referring to a place where God dwelt. The sanctuary in the tabernacle. It was a sanctuary where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And you know, the high priest would go in one time a year. It was this tabernacle in the midst of God's people, the nation of Israel. It became the temple later on, where it had the Holy of Holies, that place that was set apart for the presence of God. Listen. God doesn't dwell in this room if you're not here. This is wood and drywall and carpet and brick and chairs. It's an auditorium. It's a meeting place. But we now, as the called out one, we are the dwelling place of God. We are the sanctuary. And, you know, we We've heard people say it. Don't run in the sanctuary. That's where God is. No. Kids, you don't run in the sanctuary because you might bump into one of the old people here and knock us down. It's not because this is God's place. Again, if you go into a Catholic church, who they certainly believe that that area is the place where God dwells because the elements are in a place up behind the altar, and that's why they cross themselves every time they go in front of it. They're coming into the presence of God, and so it is as if there's something holy about the place. Well, we don't go to that place. We are that place. We are the church. That's the true nature of the church. That's what it means to be ecclesia. We do not go to church. We are to be the church. If we're ecclesia, if we've been called out by the Spirit of God, we are now called into the body of Christ, and we are to be the body. We are not to do church. We are to be the church. Everyone, and that's what all those little arrows are inside the circle. Everyone, the arrows that have points on both ends. It's the one anothering passages. That we are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We're to value one another. We're to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. We're to serve one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to reprove one another. We're to exhort. That is what it means to be the church, because we've been called out of ourselves into this glorious thing called the body of Christ. And it's just not coming into this circle and having all the arrows pointed at you. It's coming into the circle realizing that I've been called to minister to one another. I've been called for this purpose of serving. When I just go to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick and let's look at it. And this is something that is, to be honest with you, has been lost in our culture, in our time today. Ephesians 4. Oh, gee whiz, you can look at verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And actually, in verse 25, that is a present participle. In truth, we know what truth is. What is truth? Truth is gospel. Truth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, therefore, laying aside falsehood, we are to gospel to one another. We are to be gospeling to one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The whole concept is looking towards one another and meeting one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word which is for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So, I mean, that's what it means to be the church and not just going to church. Most people today are looking, when they're looking for a church, they're looking for some place that will meet their needs. Most people today look for some place that will meet their felt needs. They'll look for places that has a wonderful youth program and a lot of youth activities and a lot of maybe things on the outside, a wonderful music program, and all of these different things. And it's rare today to find someone who says, the first thing, what's your message? What's your message? What do you preach? Do you have a group of people that, because of the message, truly love and serve one another? We don't hear commercials for churches on television announcing what they preach and what they teach and what they believe in. It's all that they do. The responsibility that we have as the called out ones, being called together in Christ, is to not to meet everybody's felt needs. It's not about our self-image. It's not about our self-fulfillment. It's about the one real need that we all have. And that is that one day we will stand before a holy and a just God and give an account to this holy God. And the only way that we can do that is by being found by God's grace in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the one need that everybody has. In a church, a group of called out ones are to live in such a way that we announce and declare that this Jesus Christ is true and it's real. And there, this one real need has been met and can be met in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be about. Everything else flows from that one real need being met. You can have the greatest self-image in the world and still go to hell. And all these people who talk about, you got to get people to love themselves more. I mean, if you don't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. Baloney. The problem is that we don't love ourselves enough. It's that we're born loving ourselves too much. And then we're called out of that self-love into a head over heels falling in love with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for the work that they have done in our lives, meeting our one real need. I tell you what, there isn't a greater youth program anywhere than for a church, for a group of people to live in the reality of that, growing in that together and letting the young people see that. Letting the young people see that. Boy, I have no idea where we got to. All right. The function of elders. And Mike began to get into this at the end, I think, of last week, and we'll pick up. There are two functions that someone who is going to serve as an elder, a man who's going to serve as an elder, there are two functions, two responsibilities, two things that God calls elders to. If you look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's look at the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The responsibilities of elders are summed up under two headings, governing and teaching. Governing and teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "The elders who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." The word rule here, it carries with it the idea of governing, of overseeing. That's what the word elder means, to govern, to rule over, to guide and to direct and to lead, but not from the authority of a position. It's the only authority that there is in a church of called out ones is the authority of the Word of God. There is no standing and saying, we're going to do this and we're going to go in this direction because this is what I really believe that the Lord would have us do. That's not the authority. The authority isn't some vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And you hear guys in pastors and pastors who will say that all the time. Well, I have this vision for the church. The Lord has given me this vision. No. That vision in that point is, again, the nation of Israel was perishing because they had left the Word of God, the revelation of God giving to His Old Covenant people. The vision is exactly being what we are to be, a city built upon a hill whose light of the gospel is shining forth out into the world. That's our vision. That's what we're called to do. So there's no authority. It's not with the position. No man has any authority who doesn't stand with a Bible open before you and is declaring and leading the church in the light of Scripture. And also encouraging everybody else to have their Bibles open. And to have that true Berean spirit to examine the Word of God. There is a response. This is why, again, we don't just go to church. We are the church. And a part of the responsibility of being the church is to say, all right, I must be a student of the Word too. I am to be in the book. And I'm to be growing in my understanding of what it means to be in Christ, to be saved, and so that I can communicate that to loved ones and to friends and to fellow workers. I may never be called as a man to be an elder or to serve as an elder, but I must have a growing experience of the Word of God. And every lady must have a growing. There's nobody that has more influence on young people than mothers. In teaching the Word of God and laying that foundation. So the only authority and the governing authority is governing with the Word of God. And that's why teaching is so much of a requirement to be an elder. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just look at a couple of passages here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. One of the qualifications of an elder in verse 4 is he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then verse 5 says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church? That's the governing. That's the ruling. It's the taking care of the church of God. If a man can't manage his own household and manage his own children, how can he take care of the family of God? That's Paul's reasoning here. It's pretty sound reasoning, isn't it? There have been more ministries destroyed. I don't know the statistics on this, so I want to be careful. Moral failures have destroyed a lot of ministries. But also just bad marriages. children that have just gone contrary to everything that the pastor, the elder, is teaching, and then everything is just contrary to that at home. And you can fake it for a while. But sooner or later, if you're living as the body of Christ, it's going to come out. So that's why one of the requirements for the overseer. But it's this idea, just as a man takes care of his family and is head of the household and is leading the family in a certain direction, to be called to eldership is to have a call of God. I want to do that for the church. I'm willing to pay the price to do that to the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Look at Acts 20, 28. Governing, ruling, taking care of, watching out for. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, pastors, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. A call to eldership, a call to being a pastor, is a call to be an under shepherd, to shepherd God's flock. And I love the way that this is put. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, not just part of the flock, not just a certain group within the flock, but all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you oversee. There is this calling of the Holy Spirit, this equipping of the Holy Spirit to make you overseer, to shepherd the church of God. What image do you see when you hear this phrase in the responsibility of an elder, to shepherd the church of God? What did shepherds do? What do shepherds do? Do they walk in front or behind? Do they lead? Do they follow? I guess you probably can't get too technical, because probably there's sometimes they're in front, sometimes they're in back, sometimes they're on the side. But generally, when we think of a shepherd, we think of a shepherd leading a flock of sheep to places where they can eat, where they can be fed, to the green pastures, to the still waters. And again, some of the DVDs we have that just show the land over there, where the shepherd image comes from. Just how barren and how difficult. But the shepherd knew where the food was and would lead the flock to the food. Knew where the water was. And this is the only food that there is, and this is the only water there is. It's in the Word of God, to guide and to direct and lead in light of the Word of God. What else do shepherds do? They protect. They protect the flock. They watch out for yourself and watch out for the flock that Christ has purchased with his blood. Protect it. Paul, in this very context, has called the elders together at Miletus, and this is the last time he's going to see these elders from Ephesus, men that he loves dearly, and they're weeping and they're crying. Look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. He's saying goodbye to them. And he says, whenever I leave, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. If you're not willing to protect, if you're not willing to take stands, if you're not willing to protect a flock against errors of truth, against outside forces from without coming in and beginning to affect the church, and then there's always just new things popping up within that elders must be willing to deal with and to confront and to battle. Again, Satan's strategy today, his focus today is not in ISIS. It's not in communism. It's not in liberalism. It's not in conservatism. Satan's focus today is upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of getting churches to move away and begin to compromise just a little bit. Just be distracted away from this a little bit. His whole strategy is to compromise the gospel, to distort the gospel, to distract from the gospel. Because the gospel announces through the cross of Calvary that Satan's head has absolutely been crushed. We're going to talk about it in the next hour just a little bit. This is John's message of assurance. You've got no assurance in this life at all if you do not understand that Satan has been absolutely crushed at the cross of Calvary under the foot of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. There is no reason to have any confidence. And Satan's every effort is to get that simple message of the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the enthronement, and the present reign, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, to get that message watered down. To get something to compete with that simple message. Paul goes into Corinth. All this stuff was going on, all these big fancy teachers. And Paul comes in, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all these fancy things were going on. And here comes the Apostle Paul. This is the only thing I know. I will boast, I will glory in nothing else except the cross of Jesus Christ. And Satan, early on, began to want to add circumcision to that, want to add certain food laws. Well, that is a great place to start. But there's so much more out there you can have. There's so much more that's available to you. If you'll just start going after that. We've got to be willing to stand up and say, there is nothing else. There's nothing more. We have all in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at in the next chapter. We have overcome. We have overcome the world. We have overcome. And the whole message of the New Testament is live as if you have overcome. Live in light of who you are in Christ Jesus. So all that's happening is Satan is just working so hard to get churches to leave that message, to compromise that message, to water down that message, to convey that message in some way that is softer and gentler and easier to be accepted. It's not the example that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the example that we have from the apostles who stood up and preached the message of the gospel. That's what we're called to protect and to rule and to govern and to care for the flock of God with this gospel. One more. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you and your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. I'm really suspect of guys whose testimony to being called to ministry is that, you know, God was calling me to ministry and I fought it and I fought it and I fought it. I mean, it's a great story. And, you know, finally he just broke me down and there was nothing else that I could do. Peter, the Word of God says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. I got to go preach to those people. I got to go shepherd these people. And when the Spirit of God calls, He places a love for the church within a person's heart. He places a care for what the church can be and should be in setting forth the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The focus is still never just the church. It's the purpose of the church, the gospel that the church is to declare. And it's every Christian, every one of us must desire that. Everyone who's been called ecclesia, called into the body of Christ, desires to make the gospel of Christ known if we have been truly called of the Spirit of God. Not under compulsion. But then God equips and calls men to act as His under-shepherds, to lead and to govern and to teach. We didn't get to those verses, but those are the two things. The two functions of an elder is to govern and to teach. To set forth from the Word of God this glorious gospel. And it's always governing and teaching in light of the gospel that is clearly revealed in the Scripture. Okay, we've been all over the place. Any questions or thoughts? You see that dark inner circle? It's just Christians. It's men whom God, as we begin to look at the qualifications next week, men who aspire voluntarily. Nobody should ever be coaxed or talked in to serving as an elder in a church. He could be suggested that maybe we'd want to think about it. but it is the Spirit of God placing a desire within the heart to serve, to govern, to lead the church. Then, that's not all. The desire is not the only qualification there is. I could desire to play defensive tackle for the Mountaineers. I have a great desire, but not equipped. So the desire to do something isn't the final determination whether it's right to do it or not. And that's why Paul has in 1 Timothy 3 that whole list of qualifications. Oh, the desire's there first, but are these other things present there? And as we go through these qualifications, remember what Larry McCall said. When we're looking at elders, leaders within the church, everything that should be present in the life of every believer must be present and evident in the lives of leaders. Everything that should be present in the life of every believer must be present and evident in the life of elders. So that's where we'll go next week. We'll begin in chapter 3 looking at the qualifications for elders.